Well, good morning. I greet you in the holy name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessings to you this morning. I'm going to begin by asking you a question, and you do not have to respond out to me or anybody else. This is an inward question that God wants you to consider, all right? And I want to make it, I'm going to ask the question as best I can so that it helps you in your answer. Here's the question. What were the things, situations, people, events, circumstances, family members, things on TV, things you heard on the radio, internet, etc., that you sense now that were all things that God had set up for you to come to Him? Now, some people have a little different recollection because they might sense that they have always felt that they love God and that He loved them. But still, in that, there were people around you that were enhancing that and guiding you and bringing you to a place where you received Jesus thoroughly, meaning you had a knowing. You might have loved God, but you didn't have the knowing that you were now His child and He was saving you. And I want you to think about these things. So I'm going to be quiet for a while and give you the opportunity to consider that. It's very important in your life. And you'll understand better as we go along today. It's good to close your eyes and bow your heads because I don't have the answers for you. You have them in your own history. Rich history. Will you think about all the things that preceded, that were surrounding your life, that ended up bringing you to conclusion that Jesus should be your Lord? People, scriptures that you heard, things on TV, friends that came to you, family members, Oral Roberts, you know, whatever it was, that were all aspects. Think about those things, okay? Is this a hard question? If it is, let me make it clear to you. If anybody's having trouble with what I'm suggesting, raise your hand and I'll go over it again. All right, think about it now. All right, have I given you enough time? All right, this is a question you can, if you haven't come to a conclusion yet, you probably need more time today and God will give it to you. Here's another question. If any of you here today are sensing that the Lord has been drawing you that way, something has been happening in your life, but you have not yet come to that conclusive point, I want you to know that God is bringing you to Him today, right now. Right now, even as Scripture said, today is the day of your salvation, now. And if you're feeling like God is speaking to you right now, I want you to know that He is. And He wants you to come to Him because He's drawing you. So, now let me read a Scripture to you. It's in Matthew 6. The disciples had asked Jesus how to pray, and He told them what to pray. Jesus was always in control, right? They said, how do we pray? He said, here's what you pray. I love that about Jesus. He said in Matthew 6, in this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Verse 10. Your kingdom come and Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Okay, now this means that in the priorities of Jesus' life, the most important thing was to have His kingdom, which is not separated from His will, But is his will? The kingdom and the will are two things, are not two things, but one thing. The will of God in the kingdom of God must be done on earth as it is in heaven. Here's a question. Don't answer it. I don't want you to answer it out loud. Think about it. When you pray, and you're praying and asking God for something, you're asking God for something, is God pondering your request and assessing whether or not he should answer it, or is he waiting for you to come into alignment with his will so he can answer it? Which is it? What does that mean? What does that mean? It means this, that his will is already settled in heaven. He does not change his mind at the moment that we pray, ponder, consider your requests. His will has already been established. In eternity, there is no time. There's just God and his life and his will, and it is being done in heaven already without conflict, without insubordination, without challenge, without question. And it's a good will. His will is always good. All right, let's go on. Look at Matthew 10. I'm just selecting one of many different scriptures that all point along the same line. This is Matthew 10, verse 1. It says this, "And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease." So, did the disciples come to Jesus by their decision, or did he call them to him? You can't answer out loud. I'm not asking you to. He called them. Even though there was an acknowledgement by one of the disciples, I can't remember which one, said, "We have found the Messiah. Come, let's meet him." Still, I want you to know something. This is very important, especially during this time when there's nothing but confusion surrounding the Christian world. There's all kinds of ideas and philosophies that, when it boils down to, we either know the will of God or we're confused. Something in their lives was mediated by the Holy Spirit to spark them to recognize the Messiah. When Jesus asked the question of his disciples, he said, "Who do you say that I am?" He said, "You are the Son of God." Then Jesus answered and he said, "Flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, but who? My Father, which is in heaven." The initiation, come on, let me hear you. Think about this. The initiation of the will of God starts in heaven, functions on earth. Okay? Stay with me here. This might be deeper than you. I'm not purporting that I'm a deep teacher. I'm just saying this might be deeper than we generally think about our relationship with God, our salvation, our purposes here on earth, all of which are extremely important. Okay, let's go to John chapter 15. I'm just following along this theme here so that it gets reinforced in your heart. John chapter 15, verse 16 again. We'll start there. He's talking to his disciples, and he says to them, "You did not choose me." Wait a minute. At some point in life, we do choose him, don't we? But when does that occur? All right, let me stop right here. I estimate this was about 45 years ago. I still had my business, and I was entertaining the people who worked with me at a great place up in Litchfield, Connecticut. There was an old restaurant and inn, and we were all staying there together at the inn, and then we were going to have a big dinner, and I was going to have some kind of a speech, you know, and encourage them and all that stuff. But at that time, like today, the only thing on my mind was God. I used to have teaching tapes in my car, and I played them. I had them in my office, and I played them, and I listened, and I was taught, and I listened and listened. And if you'll permit me, there were times when I was so overwhelmed by the Spirit of God, by the truths that He brought to me through anointed teachers, that I could not even go into my appointments, as I would stay in my car weeping over the revelations and the truths that God had come to me. And there I was back in this inn, and Andre and I were in this room, and I was listening, before I was going to speak, I was listening to a teaching tape by a man named Juan Carlos Ortiz. Juan Carlos Ortiz was an evangelist, prophet type of man from Argentina. And he had become very popular for a season here. And as he was teaching, he said this. He said, "You don't choose God." He said, "You choose God if God chooses you." And I was almost unable to get to the meeting because I look back on my life as I have asked you right now to see if this is true or not. And I realized that God had worked all things according to His will to bring me to Him because it was His will to do that. Now, here's a point, one of the great points that God wants you to know. When we think of ourselves, of having made the decision for Jesus, and we put that as the emphasis of our salvation, then the choice was merely ours and not God's, and therefore He had to accept us, making a call upon Him to receive Him as our Savior. Come on, stay here, stay with me. Meaning, the acceptance of my life for salvation now came into my priorities. I could choose whether or not I get saved. You follow this? Whether or not I choose Jesus as my Savior. That would mean now Jesus had to accept me. So the position is, the priority is in me and not in Him. Stay with me. This is important to your understanding of your salvation. But the reality is, He was working on me to make the decision so that the emphasis, the impetus, the origin of my salvation was not me but Him. What does that do to me in my life, in my walk? It makes me a humble gratitude saint, full of humility that God would do that to me. You need to think about this. You need to let God work this over on your hearts till you come to that understanding that you have been loved by God. It affects how you behave, how you think, how you serve Him, how willing you are to surrender to Him. John 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, He may give you. Again, we see that the request element is there, but the understanding of the will of God must be foremost in your hearts. What is the will of God at this time? Now, people, I know you all struggle with that as I have. And some years ago, I read this book, and I'm going to tie it to some scripture. I read this book about a man named G.C. Bevington and all the remarkable miracles that he experienced, tremendous miracles. And he was an itinerant preacher, and he preached throughout the Midwest and what you would call the Missouri or the was it the Missouri? No, not the Missouri Valley. Maybe that is, maybe that isn't. Tennessee Valley, from southern Indiana, Ohio, you know, Kentucky, that area in the Mid-South. Anyway, he was a very humble man. And I'm going to give you an example of his life, which is important. In order for him to come to a place where he would know the will of God, sometimes he would go into the woods and crawl into a hollow log. This is truth. He would find a hollow log and get into the log, and he would stay in the log without eating or drinking until, as he would say, I got very small. Very, very small. I kept getting smaller in the presence of God. And I got quiet, and he stopped his mind and from running. Our minds are running all the time. And he would get his mind to be at a place where it was willing to accept God. And then God would show him pictures. For example, one time there was a church that had not had a minister in it for some time, and the people around there were desperate. They were hungry. They wanted God. There was somebody who had locked up the church. The door in the church could not be opened, and it needed to be opened for them to have a meeting. So while he's in this hollow log, waiting on God, he has a vision, and in the vision, he sees a church, and then he sees the door, and he sees the door swing open, and he sees marks on the floor where the door had swung open. Ah, he says, the will of God, that I can now go to that church because God has opened the door for me to go there. And he was able to go down there and found out that they were willing to let him minister. What is that business like? What is that like? It's like Jesus who says, I only do what I see the Father doing. Now, maybe you don't think you can see the Father doing things in your life. But if there's a person like G.C. Bevington who could see what the Father's doing, then there's people like you who can see what the Father's doing. Because all it takes is people to get quiet and settled and small before God so that they can see what the will of God already is for them, you. Are you following this? But we are so hasty, so in a hurry, so full of ourselves that we think we know the will of God just because we can quote a scripture that seems to indicate that is the will of God, and it may well be. And how is it going to work in your life until God begins to reveal things to you? He might give you a word while you're in that quiet place with him, because you have to go into closets sometimes, your personal closet, and get quiet with God before you can hear him or see him. Because he wants to show you. He is hungry to show you his will and reveal it to you. He wants you to walk into things for your life that he has already determined. I do what I can in my own way to seek this out with God. When I got saved, forgive me for drawing attention to myself, but I hope it helps you. When I got saved, I didn't know the model prayer of how you confess Jesus by thanking him to forgive your sins and everything. I was unaware of that. I was in a motel room all by myself, suffering from deep anxiety and frustration and fear about the future of my life, lying in bed at night, unable to go to sleep, my heart pounding out of my chest. And God, Jesus Christ, my Lord, came into that room and lit it up like it was daylight. And I knew it was him. And you know what I said? I said, Lord, what do you want of me? First thing I did was surrender to God. The response of God was, I will show you. And my whole life has been God showing me, leading me to scriptures, it's all kinds of, just showing me. He will show you. His desire is to show you, not just me. He said that to me so I could say it to you. He will show you. A vision, a dream, a scripture, he will show you. You'll see, you'll hear. Right now, Andre and I are in a place in our lives where we would like to know how things play out for our future. And God in his wisdom is not showing me everything. And that's important. There's timing to his showings. So what does he want me to do? He wants me to stay the course. But once in a while, he will drop a word on me that lets me know he has already prepared our future. Like he is prepared your future, your destinies. Let's go to Acts chapter 9. Are you okay with this? Are you tracking? All right? Huh? It takes pressure off? Yeah. Let's say this together. I delight to do your will, O Lord. And he will show it to you. All right, here's something. This is about Saul, who became Paul. I'm excited. Hallelujah. So, Paul had this amazing experience on the road to Damascus. God knocked him off his horse in a blinding light, and he cried out, he says, "Is that you, Lord?" "Yeah, it's me." And, he was blind for 3 days. And there was a man named Ananias who God had spoken to. He said, "I want you to take care of him." And Ananias said, "I heard about this man, about how much harm he has done to the saints in Jerusalem, and that he's had authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name." And then God says to him, or the Lord, let's say, "Go, for he is," hear the word, "chosen vessel of mine. Purpose? To bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer." That's experience, even in desperate times, for my name's sake. So God is going to show Paul. Here's the thing I want you to know. As much as we honor the Apostle Paul as being a called servant of God with such amazing revelations, perhaps beyond what any other saint of God had during that period of time, I can't think of anybody in history who ever knew more, got more revelation from God about the church and how it should function than the Apostle Paul. So we esteem him highly. At the same time, God esteems you highly for the fact that he has chosen you as chosen vessels. Not just Paul, but you are all chosen vessels, every one of you, for purposes that God ordained yonder. Ephesians chapter 1. It seems like I end up in Ephesians all the time. Verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, just as he," past tense, "chose us in him before the foundation of the world." When did God choose you? Before creation. Before one breath of God brought the world into existence. Listen to that. You were in his heart, in his mind, in his will, in his purposes, in his love, in his concern, in his joy over you, before he even made the world. That we should be holy and without blame before him. Oh, look at this, verse 5. "Predestined us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." Do you see how pleased God is to see his will performed by his choosing you before the world? Now let's go to chapter 2, verse 8. In order to accomplish this, it says that by grace we have been saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's a gift of God. Our salvation was totally of God. of his choosing, of his manner, of his way to bring you to him and to save you for all eternity. And then he says, of course, it is not of yourselves. There's nothing of you that could bring about your own salvation. Absolutely. No credit is due us. Even the fact that we made a choice of him was because he was calling us to him. I love what Juan Carlos said. He said, you choose God because he chose you. Now, this flies in the face of some theologians and some people who disagree with this, and they say that man is saved entirely by free will. I do say this. We do express our will in our agreement to respond to God. There is will involved, but it is not primary. And my question to those who say these things is, how is it that dead men, dead in sin, can choose God? How is it that people dead in sin all of a sudden choose God of their own free will? They don't. Just like you. Just like you who were dead in sin did not choose God until he nurtured, moved around you, created circumstances, brought people into your life, gave you scriptures, things you saw on TV, family members, etc., 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 and on it went until he brought you to that critical place where he had been choosing you and you said, thank you, Jesus, I receive you. And that's how it works. And then he says, verse 10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works which God had prepared beforehand that we should walk in. In heaven, before you came to this earth, before the earth was formed, God had chosen and determined that there were things that you would do called good works, that you would walk in them. And there is nothing better in your life to accomplish than to know the will of God and the works of God that he's prepared for you and me that we could walk in them and fulfill them. Now, along the journey of our lives to fulfill the works of God, we will stumble and bumble and miss it and fall out of character and place with him. And you know what he's going to do? He's going to pick us up and send us back and get us to accomplish the thing he had determined before the earth was formed. You know, Paul cried out to the Philippians. He said, I just pray that God will accomplish the work that he has determined in me, that he will fulfill every work, everything of his good pleasure. Now, that is what it is to walk in the will of God. And I have missed the will of God along the way because I didn't understand everything. But God keeps teaching and instructing and revealing to us so that we know him better and can receive and we can hear. And we, like Bevington, are willing to crawl into our hollow logs and wait on him until... and to learn how to follow him that way. And we will see things that he wants us to do. Like Jesus, I only do those things I see the Father do. Meaning his harmony with God was such that there was an agreement. He could see, not that Jesus was seeing the Father finally do something, but he saw him that he had done this already. That the work that had to be done was done. And he could see it in the Father. And then the Father's will was worked out in him, in the energy of the Father in him. Because we do nothing without him. No power without him. If we do it in our own flesh, it's just a dead work. It's wood, hay, and stubble. But in him, things are different. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, I'm going to leave you with the last scripture. In 1973, Andre and I, we're in a great church back in Springfield, Illinois. Wonderful, powerful church, moving in the Spirit of God. I will say this. It was not exactly like us. We have enjoyed things that that church didn't enjoy, but at the time, it was a great church. Wasn't it, honey? Wonderful people. Our lives were good there. So we got this opportunity to come here to Connecticut. The company I was working for gave me that opportunity. We could come here and we could establish a business and work for ourselves, have our own lives here, et cetera, and leave the corporate life. And I thought, well, that's a good thing. But we had lovely people, a great church. We just so loved it there. So I didn't want to make a decision on my own. And this is very helpful. We need to pray for each other because there are major decisions in our lives that we need those around us to intercede for us, to help us hear the will of God, see the will of God. We need that. I don't, believe it or not, I have not made a lot of independent decisions. They have been confirmed by people who love me that I yield to, especially your husbands and wives. This is the key place where decisions should be made in agreement. So I felt like I needed the support of my pastor. And I went to him and I said, would you pray and let me know about this, whether or not we should stay here or we should take the opportunity to go to Connecticut? To my surprise, he said, I believe it's the will of God for you to go to Connecticut. All right. We yielded, didn't we, honey? Before we left, the last day that we were in the church, he said, I have a scripture for you. I said, great, what is it? And then here's the scripture. And we know that all things work together for those, excuse me, let me start over. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called. There's a calling, like God speaking, Hal Haya, I want you, I'm talking to you, called, I chosen you, called you. To those who are the called according to his purpose. Not just called, but called to a purpose. Come on, wake up. You know what the enemy wants to do to you? He wants to dull you out right now so that you are not hearing everything God is speaking to you, so you won't fulfill the purposes of God. But God wants you to fulfill them, so he's waking us up. Amen. All right. Verse 29, which a lot of people forget to quote. For whom he foreknew, when did he know you? Before when? When? Before he even created this earth. Whom he foreknew, he also predestined, determined that you would be, here's the key, conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestinated, these he also called. Whom he called, he also justified. And whom he justified, he also glorified. What then can we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And on, down to the end of the chapter. And that all the things that can happen to us, the good, the bad, the ugly, the principalities, the powers, the distresses of life, famine, sword, pestilence, whatever it is, hard times, challenges in your, a lot of times it's the challenges of your own soul that God brings you through in order that Jesus Christ might be what? Formed in us. That's the goal of God for us, for our lives. It isn't just works that we will do, but Christ formed in us. And I can't go any farther than to leave you with that. That thought, that will, that purpose. That of all the things we think we're going to do for God, the last thing we should know about and the first thing we should know about is that we are going to get conformed to the image of Christ. That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And that is our goal. Let us pray this morning. God, we often come to you just wanting to know what to do, what your will is, and now we pray that you are giving us more understanding and that even more will come to us, that you will show us more, that you will reveal more, that we'll be at peace, that we'll be calm, that we'll settle ourselves and be patient to come to know your wills. And the final and most important will is that we become conformed to the image of Jesus. Sometimes, God, I feel that we have changed our priorities, that we want to know what we should do rather than what we should be. We have to think about that. The most important thing is what we become, not what we accomplish. We humble ourselves this morning before you, Lord. And we repent before you in humility that you forgive us from our desires to just do things instead of becoming what you want us to be in the image of Christ, our Lord. And we know you will accomplish that. And whatever happens, if we don't hold fast to the fact that the things that occur in our lives have one goal, that Christ be formed in us, that is your will. And if we can see that, we'll be at peace. Because we'll end up saying, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And that I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And I live the life of Christ in me. And those are the things that are most important. Help us, oh God, focus correctly in our daily walks. We ask this in Jesus' name and to his glory and to your honor. Amen and amen.